So this morning, the title of the message is Worship Christ and Give Him Thanks. Worship Christ and Give Him Thanks. We're going to see this morning that saving faith acknowledges God and gives thanks to Jesus as the powerful and compassionate rescuer. Saving faith acknowledges God and gives thanks to Jesus as the powerful and compassionate rescuer. And this is regardless of circumstances. So how do you respond to adversity? And what does your response to adversity reveal about you? And what does it reveal about how you view God? And then flip from trials to thinking about blessings. What about times when things are going well? How do you respond to the blessings of life? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In all circumstances. So I want us this morning to examine ourselves, to think and evaluate. How do you respond to the trials of life? How do you respond to the blessings of life? It is possible to love the gifts God gives while completely ignoring God Himself. Do you acknowledge God and give thanks to God in all circumstances? This summer, I had the opportunity to teach at a high school camp, and it was an incredible experience just to be able to, one, like double the amount of preaching I've done. So that was like an amazing thing, just to practice and learn and grow, and to have a room full of teenagers, and I wasn't sure the demographic. And the demographic was mixed, but there was quite a few kids at the camp who were from the public school. I teach in the public school, and even then you got a mix. Like you got Christian kids and non-Christian kids, kids that know nothing about the Bible, to kids that know a lot about the Bible. And I was amazed that week to see kids by the end of the week who really knew very little about God, about the Bible, come to deal with God and repent. And asking all sorts of questions. By the end of that week, I had never had this happen before because I've never been in this position of like a pastor type person at a camp. I've always been a counselor. You have one group of kids and you're with them. And it was in this position where all of a sudden all these kids want to talk with you by the end of the week. And it was like every type of question you could imagine is coming up. Every type of question from an 18-year-old being like, how do I discern God's will? How do I learn to pray? To kids sharing struggles with sexual sin. To people expressing doubt. To a young man who had come to the camp for a few years and thought that we were Roman Catholic. And so be able to explain to him that he did not need to look to a baptism or to a specific religious practice in order to know that he's pleasing to God, but to tell him the gospel. And him to sit there and hear the gospel and to go, I believe this. And then he's like, I want to be baptized. And then I just start telling him, like, wait, hold on. I want to, like, examine. We need to know that, like, you understand the gospel, that you're not trying to do this baptism because you think somehow that's going to merit something for you. But he continued, all, like, the last couple of days just pressing, like, I know. And so we got to the point where he did get baptized by the end of that week. So people came out to watch and join us, and the whole camp was there. And he shared. I said, I'm going to ask you, why do you want to be baptized? And he would, like, kind of fumbling through words, and he's going to be nervous about this. But when we got to that moment, he shared the gospel with all of his peers and these other people that he knew he needs a savior, and Christ Jesus is that savior. And so I think about all these kids that were kind of like the outcasts out there at camp. And this morning's message is about the 10 lepers. Jesus, in this circuit route that he travels between Jerusalem and up north to Galilee multiple times in his ministry, has this instance take place where he comes across 10 lepers this morning. And out of these 10 lepers, there's one that's highlighted in the story as a Samaritan. And we're going to talk about Samaritan, what a Samaritan is this morning as well. But this was an outcast. And this one person understood something fundamental that I hope we all take time to consider and think about. He knew that he needed God's mercy. He knew that he needed God's mercy. And he comes back in the story to acknowledge God and give him thanks. And so I think about that when I think about the camp experience, like all the kids that maybe they didn't know everything yet, like none of us do, but kids that knew enough to know, I am a sinner, And there's a great Savior who is very God, and I want to come to know him more. And let me tell you one more story at the end, I hope I don't forget, about a girl that I got to interact with at the end of the week during a game time. And I think it perfectly brings some of this together, so I'm going to come back to that. But as we go this morning, our text reveals part of the fundamental nature of sin, a failure to acknowledge God and a failure to give thanks to God. We know this is true because Romans 1:21 says, when talking about sin, that all people, though they know God, they did not honor him as God, so acknowledge him, and they did not give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And later it says, therefore God gives them up. And we read in that chapter of sexual sin, homosexuality that takes place. But then the text goes on to describe a whole list of sin. That includes all of us. It says disobedience to parents. It's like, I think about that. And you're like, this is what happens. And you back up a failure to honor God and give thanks to him. All of the wickedness that we might see in our own hearts or in the world around us or whatever it is, in some sense, can boil down to this, a failure to acknowledge God and give thanks to him. And it kind of blows my mind because that's so simple. And yet it is our obligation as the creature to the Creator to worship him and give him thanks. So if you're willing and able, would you stand in honor this morning of the reading of God's word? We're going to read in Luke 17:11-19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his feet at Jesus' feet, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise. And go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's pray this morning as we dig in. Lord, increase the degree to which we treasure Christ. May we treasure the giver above the gifts that the giver provides. Help us in our unbelief. Help us when we fail to love and honor you as we should. When we fail to give thanks as we should. I pray for those who might be spiritually dead and blind to the gospel, to the good news, Lord, that you would do the work that only you can do to open up eyes to see a spiritual leprosy that numbs us because of sin to the reality of our need to worship you, to give thanks to you. Father, I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves, Lord, that you would help us to see the great love of Christ. We know that our love to one another cannot compel each other to a fundamental change that we need. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, but we know that the love of Christ can, and that's what we want. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would make your word clear and that we would come and worship Christ and give him thanks. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look this morning at the text through 3 points. First, in verses 11 to 13, we're going to see the need for deliverance. And then in verse 14, we're going to see that God has a common grace for all 10. And by extension to all of us, a common grace for all people, but a common grace of God to 10. And then verses 15 to 19, the third point is the evidence of saving faith in one. So let's begin. First, the need for deliverance. Our text sets forth 10 lepers who cry out to Jesus for healing. Verse 11 begins with the words, on the way to Jerusalem. Recall in Luke 9:51, it says, when the days drew near for him, this is Jesus, to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, we aren't sure exactly the timing and route of all the events in the gospel, especially this moment, but scholars attempt to piece together a timeline. And during his ministry, Jesus had been on this circuit route. I don't know how to say that word. He was on a route, a journey, back and forth, between Jerusalem and north to Galilee multiple times. But this is a reminder here. On the way to Jerusalem, like Luke 9:51 says, that Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, which means he had set his face towards the work of the cross that he was going to do. And he was passing along, it says in verse 11, between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village. So Jesus is traveling on a route between Samaria and Galilee, and that was a route that many Jews would actually avoid. Okay? They despised Samaritans, and so oftentimes would actually go across the Jordan River and up north a different way to avoid the area of Samaria. So who were the Samaritans? They were ethnically and religiously mixed. The kingdom of Israel had been split in its history due to sin, and there was a northern and southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was then still known as Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And in 722 BC, Assyria, a nation, conquers the northern kingdom of Israel, and many of those people went into exile. But those who remained intermarried with foreigners, giving rise to the Samaritans. They embraced a religion that mixed Judaism with idolatry. And there were other grounds for animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans had built a temple on Mount Gerizim, where the temple was actually in Jerusalem for the Jews, so that was a point of contention. In addition, Samaria became a place over the years of refuge for outcasts, for outlaws of Judea. So the Samaritans willingly received these Jewish criminals and refugees, and again, this creates more contention. Additionally, the Samaritans only received the first five books of the Old Testament, five books of Moses, and rejected other writings of the prophets. So this created more animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. So Jesus is traveling there, and verse 12 says, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. So immediately we should stop and ask, well, what is leprosy? Leprosy is described in the Bible many times, and it probably encompasses a whole host of infectious skin diseases. But there is an actual disease called leprosy, and today it's known as Hansen's disease, and it works, I understand, to numb your body in such a way that you can no longer feel pain. These nodules, I don't know the pathogen's process, but creates these nodules that break down your body's ability to feel pain normally. And so people actually, it's like an indirect way, they then injure themselves, burn themselves, whatever it is, they injure themselves and they're then unable to realize the severity of that because of the lack of the system of pain. And so you get necrosis and loss of limbs. The lepers who stood at a distance were actually doing something that the law required of them. In Leviticus 13 and 14, we read many instructions about what to do with infectious disease, with leprosy in particular. And anyone suspected of having this disease had to go to a priest for examination. So Leviticus 13, 2 and 3. And found to be infected, we read that the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling place should be outside the camp. Now, it's interesting. This is a group of 10 lepers, and the text said they shall be alone in Leviticus. So somehow over the years, there must have been some shift in such a manner that they could have a leper colony even together. And among the 61 defilements of ancient Jewish laws, leprosy was second only to a dead body in seriousness. A leper was not allowed to come within 6 feet of any other human, including his own family. So you think about the physical suffering of leprosy, and then you also think about the social suffering of leprosy. And you start to begin to get an idea of these 10 lepers and their desperation to be free of the sickness. But it's interesting to note that the unclean condition brings together Jews and Samaritans. We don't know for sure of the other 9 what they were, but the way that Jesus at the end of the text says, "Did no one else come back except this foreigner?" implies that the others must have been Jews, or at least some of them. And so you have a mix of Jews and Samaritans, and it's their common suffering that brings them together. So verse 13 says, the lepers lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They knew. They knew the reputation of Jesus, that he was powerful, compassionate, that he was capable of this. How did they anticipate this moment? Excitement must have been among them to realize he's coming. He's close enough that we can cry out to him. And they called him Master. I learned this week that the word Master denotes somebody in a position of power and authority. They're saying, we know you can do this. We know you can do this. You are a healer. And they ask for mercy. And we all face adversity, and do we turn to God in our trouble, in our trial? In normal life, the Jews and Samaritans, again, like I said, would hate each other, despise each other, but suffering is this universal equalizer. The leper's shared pain breaks down their cultural walls, and crisis drives us together and drives us to prayer. Whether it's an economic problem or a medical problem or a financial problem, or a family problem, a marriage problem, we can suddenly find ourselves able to cry out to God, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But we can't stop here in the narrative, because it's possible for us, like them, to cry out to God for mercy and to receive help in time of need and to move on to the next thing. To the next thing in life. And we're kind of trained that way in our society with social media and phones and videos that we watch, and it's almost like the new thing, the next thing, and we move on. But we must realize this fundamental message this morning, the importance of acknowledging God and giving him thanks. So consider, are you broken over sin? Not just broken over circumstances in your life, but over sin. Do you merely seek deliverance from your present trials, or do you acknowledge Jesus as Savior and give thanks to him for his mercy and grace? So we come to point number two in verse 14. And this I've titled The Common Grace of God to the Ten. In verse 14 we read, when he saw them, Jesus sees them. He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. In Luke 5, we have a recording that Jesus had healed a man of leprosy before. And in that case, he reached out and touched the leprous man. In this case, he doesn't. Jesus heals many different ways, as you read through the Gospels. And in this case, Jesus just commands them to go and show themselves to the priests. And under Levitical law, you only see the priest after you are already cured to get that clean bill of health. They're not cured yet. So you put yourself in that moment, you're the 10. And Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest. What are you gonna do? Your skin is still rotting. So there's a step of faith. They had to turn around and walk toward the temple while their skin was still rotting. And the text says, as they went, they were cleansed. So just as a side note, faith is taking a step when your skin hasn't changed yet. Taking that step. And the instructions are, Jesus says, to go and show themselves to the priest. In Luke 5, Jesus gave the same instruction to go to the priest, and he says there, as Moses commanded. This is important for a few reasons, and I'm going to highlight two reasons. One, Jesus upheld God's law. He was a perfect Jew, faithful in everything. And that's important because the fact that he goes to the cross and dies is effective for us because he takes our place, because he did what we could not do. So Jesus perfectly upheld God's law. God laid down detailed health prescriptions and regulations for identifying communicable skin diseases. Priests functioned to inspect for cleansing and healing. Again, Leviticus 14, this chapter describes the process of ritual washing, sacrifices that would be included to verify and certify that a leper was cleansed and could rejoin the society. But a second reason that this is very important, that Jesus tells them, go and show yourselves while they're still sick, is it tests the faith of the 10 men. They were not healed in that exact moment. They had to first obey, trusting that Jesus would cleanse them before getting to the priest. Because you don't show yourself as a leper to a priest. You show yourself when you are clean, when you no longer suffered, and they were cleansed on the way. And this obedience becomes evidence of their faith. And so our lives, we should see evidence of our faith. Now, I said that the main point here, number two, is the common grace of God to the 10. What is common grace? This is a theological term. So let's explain it. The theologian John Murray defines common grace as every favor of whatever kind or degree falling short of salvation, so not including salvation, which this undeserving and sin-cursed world enjoys at the hand of God. Another way to put it is this. We realize that in God's divine providence, he pours out benefits that are enjoyed not simply by believers, but by believers and non-believers alike. Scripture says this, Psalm 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all as he has made, on all he has made. Matthew 5:45, Jesus said in the New Testament as well, he says that God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and to send rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So how do we see God's common grace on display in this text? All 10 were healed. They received physical healing. And so while the blessing poured out upon them transformed the rest of their earthly lives, ultimately this physical healing would be as vanity in the wind, though, if they did not see their spiritual leprosy. This is important. We all, regardless of if we've trusted Christ or not, are experiencing good gifts every day from God's hand. And for those who have not trusted in Christ or who will not trust in Christ, one day that grace of God, that common grace, will be removed. The judgment of God will be terrifying. Scripture describes hell as a place of where the worm does not die. Many think that's the conscience being unable to be appeased. It's described as a place of unquenchable fire. Some have been spiteful to God. I remember talking to someone and be like, well, if this is who God is and if this is what hell is, then I want to go there. But he doesn't know what he's talking about because that's a place of vile companions. There will be no one there you want to be with. It's a place of judgment. And maybe the worst part, I think it is the worst part, the eternal separation from God, the removal of God's grace. So there is a type of faith that these lepers had in order to believe that Jesus could heal them. They had faith in Jesus as a healer who could benefit them in their adverse physical and social condition. But did they have faith in Jesus as the Savior? Did they have saving faith? And does your desperation to be free of sin drive you to cry out to God for salvation? Do you desire to escape the judgment of God, knowing that you rightly deserve that judgment? The hard-hearted will only profess faith in order to gain some temporary benefit. And those who possess a saving faith but do not have it, only profess it, they may fool everyone around them, but they will never fool God. We cannot fool him. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. Spiritual leprosy is your most foundational problem and where you should be most desperate for deliverance. These men were desperate. But the 9, it appears, as we keep reading, are not desperate for what they really need. And that is to worship Christ and give him thanks, to know him as Savior and Lord. And that's terrifying because leprosy numbs them physically. And those dead in their sin are numb. They do not know. They do not know what they face. They do not know their condition. So we must hear the word of God. J.C. Ryle has a short book called Thoughts for Young Men. And J.C. Ryle was a pastor, and he lived from 1816 to 1900. Just briefly before I share this quote, he had a period as in his early 20s of distress and illness in his life. He came from a very wealthy family. He was not raised in the faith. But after this period of illness, he went mid-service into a church. And he heard the reading of Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast." He heard those words, and it struck him with such immense power that it altered his whole worldview. And J.C. Ryle went on to give up his prominence, his reputation. He was known as a man's man. He was big and strong and athletic. And it was this period of weakness, of illness, that humbled him. And he writes as an older man, an elderly man, this book called Thoughts for Young Men. And he has a quote in there. He says, "Never forget that nothing is so important as your soul. Your soul is eternal. It will live forever. The world and all that it contains will pass away. Firm, solid, beautiful, well-ordered as it is, the world will come to an end. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare," quoting 2 Peter 3:10. He says, "Try, I beg you, to realize the fact that your soul is the one thing worth living for. It is the part of you which ought always to be considered first. No place, no employment is good for you which injures your soul. No friend, no companion deserves your confidence who makes light of your soul's concerns. The man who hurts you, your property, your character, only does you temporary harm. Your true enemy is the one who plots to damage your soul." Young men, and I say young men, young women, old man, old woman, whoever it is, God does not show favoritism or respects the honors bestowed by men. He rewards no man's heritage or wealth or rank or position. He does not see with man's eyes. The poorest saint that ever died in a ghetto is nobler in his sight than the richest sinner that ever died in a palace. Wow, yeah. Believe me, the day is fast coming when the soul will be the one thing men will think of, and the only question of importance will be this: is my soul lost or saved? I read that and it gripped me. So we come to point number three, to think about salvation and evidence of it. Point number three in verses 15 to 19, the evidence of saving faith. And Luke 17 in the narrative will zoom in on one leper, the Samaritan, an outsider, an outcast. And there's a real contrast in this last section between incredible ingratitude and incredible gratitude. It's a contrast between those who get what they want from God and move on with their lives, and those who have a heart transformed and recognize that Jesus is more than just a healer. He is to be worshiped and praised. He's God. So verse 15 says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice." What must it have been like for these leprous individuals to suddenly realize that they are clean as they went? We don't know how it happened. Did it happen one at a time? Did it all happen at once? I think probably all happened at once. They must have been just leaping and celebrating. What incredible joy. I mean, this is not like some fake healing. There are people out there that do tricks to fake things. This is real. These men might have had, it's possible they had missing fingers or limbs, sores, and it's restored. Wow. What must have been like? Joy and celebration must have commenced on the road. And yet while they're healed, only one turns back to give thanks to God. And we don't know the exact timing. Some commentators think that this one went back and did show himself to the priest and then returned to Jesus. Others, and I'd probably be in this camp, think he turned back first and then maybe later went back to the priest. We don't know. But he came back. And verse 16 says, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. It's the posture of a heart transformed by God. This is evidence of saving faith. We see Jesus pronounce this in a moment to him. This formerly diseased man worships Jesus and gives thanks to him. He was healed. But he knew and realized that though he was healed, Jesus was to be treasured above all. So he bows down at the feet of Christ, the Lord, the Master. the one with all power and authority and with great compassion, the one with great compassion and love for the lost and the brokenhearted. So where the fundamental sin is a lack of acknowledging God and a lack of thanksgiving to God, this man shows the contrast, the foil. He expresses praise to God. He expresses thankfulness to Jesus. And the very Greek verb used for thanksgiving is eucharisteo. I don't know how to say it, but it's from which we get the word Eucharist, translated as giving thanks. Here in Luke 17, it's used 40 other times in the New Testament. And every time it is the giving of thanks that is directed to God. So this means that the very Greek word that's used, and when we know that, gives us this greater evidence. This man is thanking God as he thanks Jesus. He's giving thanks to God. And the last phrase of verse 16 is like a punchline. Now he was a Samaritan. The shock. Samaritans did not follow the law as they should. I mean, they didn't even teach them to do that. Not that the Jews did either. There was the Pharisees that added so much. But the Samaritan, this is the outsider. He doesn't have all this knowledge. I think, again, of some kids at camp that I interacted with, that they didn't know so much. And yet, some knew their need for mercy. And they knew enough to know Jesus Christ is Lord. He is God, and I will come and bow down at his feet. I will cry out to him. And that's the beginning of a journey for those teenagers. To come to know Christ. He was a Samaritan. Verse 17, Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? In the original language, the word for where is actually the final Greek word in the sentence with punctuation after it, meaning that there's an emphasis that's different. It's Jesus asking this question going, they are where? You think about it that way. He's like implying they should have come back. Where are they? Where are the 9? Verse 18, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? This foreigner, ethnically mixed, not a pure Jew, not a pure Jew. The Samaritan, the outcast, he believes. Recall that in Luke, we've seen that much of the last few chapters have dealt with Jesus criticizing the religious leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, whose hearts were hard and greedy, and they were presumptuous of their standing before God. But this Samaritan, Jesus comes and shows that the gospel is a free offer of salvation to all men and women, because he will pay the price, and he will live that perfect life that is needed. And so who will humble his or herself before God and cry out that God might be merciful to me, a sinner? And verse 19, Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. I hope you want to hear those words. The word that Jesus uses there at the very end that's translated as well is the Greek word sozo. I'm probably mispronouncing again, but S-O-Z-O. And it is not the same word that's used before for cleansing. When they're asking, cleanse us, and then it says they were cleansed. That's a different word. This word, most of the time in Scripture, is talking explicitly about salvation, but it has a lot of uses. It can mean less than that. And the translators use it, as I'm reading, because this is a physical healing. His faith did make him physically well. But there's something else happening here. Something more. Because why would Jesus say this to him in a unique way and not to all of them? What is it that's unique here? Well, it's salvation. Sozo, your faith has made you well. There's another chapter earlier in Luke. In Luke 7. Where we have a sinful woman who came and anointed Jesus' feet And in Luke 7:50, the same exact phrase is used. And the translators translate it, "Your faith has saved you," and then "go in peace." Your faith has made you well. There is something beyond just the physical healing. This man received a holistic healing, a spiritual healing. He received a word, a confirmation from Christ. Your faith has made you well. I wonder sometimes what it would be like for these people that Jesus healed and pronounced that they had saving faith. I wonder sometimes what that was like later when they heard the news about him, that he had died. And when they heard the news later of the gospel message that he had risen. What must that have been like for them to go, "Ah, yes, he told me my faith has made me well, that my faith has saved me, that I've trusted in him." Just what incredible confirmation to kind of go, "I haven't seen the whole picture yet," and then they see it, and then they understand, this is it. What a compassion and love and power, the ability to do it. So we must apply this. As we sit under the word of God, we ask the Lord to humble our hearts and grant us the repentance that leads to life, a life of worship and thanksgiving to God, no matter the circumstance. And there is, in essence, two types of healing taking place here. One is skin deep, and you can think of the other as soul deep. May we not be distracted by the circumstances and try to ask God just to fix those and miss our desperate need to hear those words, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you." Faith in what? In Jesus Christ. To worship him. Give him thanks. So this morning, I want to apply this in a few ways. One, to evaluate ourselves, to think and consider. Do you acknowledge God in your life? Not just Sunday morning, but tomorrow morning, Tuesday morning. What is it like when you get up in the morning? What do you begin to think about? Do you give thanks to God in your life? Viewing, in some ways, the day as a success before the day has happened because you are saved by Christ. The Christian works and lives out of that reality. This summer in that camp teaching I did, it was out of Psalm 90, and it was the psalm by Moses, probably the oldest psalm in the Bible. And there's a verse that says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." And one of the sessions was on "Satisfy us in the morning with your love," because the psalm goes on to say that. To be satisfied with the very hesed, the very covenantal, faithful love of God. It's a hard word to translate. And we can have that. The believer, every morning, a satisfaction in God's love as we begin. What does the absence of the acknowledgement reveal? What does the absence of this thanksgiving reveal? If we just think about the math, there's 10 people, nine of them fail to come back. One comes back, 10%. And probably we could say the majority of people are like the nine. Maybe some show interest in Jesus, but are focused on their own life, their external benefits, maybe the gifts, the common grace God has given them. Maybe they are focused on him just to fix their life up a bit. But the one wanted God. He wanted to come back. Something's different about Jesus. I want to come back and know him. I want to come back and bow down at his feet. Jesus tells him, "Rise. Your faith has made you well." Are you a recipient of just common grace? Good food, good health, family? Are you a recipient of saving grace? Do not settle. 1 Samuel 12:21 says, "Do not turn aside after worthless things that cannot profit you or deliver you, for they are empty." Rather, it goes on, verse 24, "Consider what great things God has done for you." What has God done for his people? And showing them steadfast love and faithfulness, what has God done for his people as we study the scriptures to know, to remember his love? And the greatest thing God has done is to redeem us, sending his own son in the flesh to suffer and die on the behalf of sinners, to rise again in victorious life. So we must ask, look at your life, look at each morning. Do we have this acknowledgement of God, this thanksgiving to God? And then a second application is to stop. Listen. The Jews were part of the people of God, the nine. Listen. They were merely, some of them, professors and not possessors of saving faith. Are you currently a spiritual leper? I cannot do that work. No man, no woman can do that work. God does that work to open your eyes. He uses the word. But I will try and all I can to persuade you that if you do not know him, that you will know, that you will know I must be bothered by him in such a way that I will be hungry to be right with him. May you not just coast through this life, but say, I want to know. I want to know he's forgiven me. He's pardoned me. And the problem with spiritual leprosy is the one who suffers is numb to the reality of the destructiveness of sin. The reality is the Bible teaches that all of us are sinners. The result of our sin is we face God's judgment. This judgment will involve facing the wrath of God. Cast into hell on the judgment day, where there is suffering, and yet those who suffer are described as resenting God in it. They gnash their teeth at him, the scriptures say. That's what will happen. The Bible describes it as a place of outer darkness, the place of fear, confusion, loneliness, full of vile and hateful individuals you can never be free of. And the ultimate horror, the eternal separation from God. But there is good news. Part of the good news is that God is perfectly just. That this is true is good news, and that God is just and he will do all things right. How many wicked things do we see in this world that we're like, Lord, when will it be made right? He will make all things right and judge perfectly. And probably the biggest problem that we have often with hell is its eternal duration taught in scripture. But it's because we don't realize. We want to make it more manageable for people. But we must speak and teach the truth. The reality is that our sin is a sin against the dignity of the infinite holy God. Infinite. And some say that this sin we commit is almost like it's eternal because we keep gnashing, those would keep gnashing their teeth at him the whole time, resenting. But the good news is this, that hell is not inescapable. It is not inescapable. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God, bore the hell, belonging to sinners so that those who trust in him can be set free. Can be set free. Jesus can do the miracle for the one man, and he can do that miracle for you today. Fall at the feet of Jesus, acknowledge him, give thanks to him in humble adoration. But there's another application, and it's the comfort for the Samaritan. Some of us live, I'm in this boat many times, and I have to keep looking back to Jesus where we struggle in our faith. We might have doubts that creep in, and we want to know, and God can give us an assurance of salvation. But if a Christian can be saved, and they may not have that in the moment. Now, Jesus has saved you, regardless of whether you have that assurance of the salvation. But what do we do? What's the comfort? There is a comfort for the Samaritan. Those who are truly children of God, redeemed, bought, and paid for, can still doubt, can still have these questions come. Let me offer you comfort that was offered to the Samaritan. The Samaritan was the foreigner, the outsider to the Jews. They did not follow God's law as Jesus himself did, a faithful Jew. And yet this one, the Samaritan, knew enough to know the one who healed him was God to be praised. He knew enough to know that he needed mercy and that Jesus could grant this salvation. He worshiped Jesus and gave thanks. So what do you do, my brother and sister? What do you do if you are plagued by doubts and accusations, by lies that you are not a child of God? You look to Jesus Christ. You get on your knees and you worship him and you give thanks to him and you cry out to him. You keep looking back to Jesus, getting your eyes on him. Exodus 34, 6 to 7 describes God in this incredible way, that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and forgiving sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God is perfectly just. He's perfectly merciful and gracious. Jesus Christ dies in the place of sinners to take the guilt that we would deserve. Jesus, in doing this, God is perfectly just. He will not acquit the guilty. And when I stand before God, it's just going to be, I look to Jesus. He's done it. He's done it. He said it is finished. And I believe him. Though I might be tempted by the enemy, though he might tell me lies and accuse me, I say, no, I know there is one way to please God. There is one way alone. It is to look to Christ and said, he has done it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So the Lord is patient. He's not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So repent. Wherever God makes it evident that you need to repent, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must remember the love of God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? So I end this morning with a challenge for all of us. Will you make it a priority each day, each morning, to listen to God through daily time spent in his word, to talk to God daily in prayer? A Christian needs to learn to read their Bibles and learn to pray, learn how to respond to sin and confess it. We need to be in the church as we are. But let's start with this, to commit each morning to acknowledge God and give him thanks. How do you respond to adversity, to blessing? Do you know the reputation and reality of Jesus as powerful and compassionate? Do you believe in him for salvation? Will you ask God in that morning time to treasure him, that God, that you would treasure Christ more, that your faith would be an unshakable faith? And it happens, as Psalm 16 says, as we set the Lord before us. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. The right hand is the place of somebody who's going to protect me, defend me. Set the Lord before you each day. I will not be shaken. Look to Jesus. Have you trusted in him for salvation? Are you giving thanks and acknowledging him? Come and bow down at his feet. Worship Christ and give him thanks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, that you have not left us alone. That you do give us so many good gifts every day. But Lord, help us in amidst all the good gifts and help us amidst the trials we face. Help us not to miss the great disease in our hearts that is sin. May no one here harden their heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Scripture says, Lord, so we pray that any here, that they would come to you humbly, to bow down before you, to worship you, say, thank you, Jesus. Do this work that only you do by the use of your word, by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.